Today, the Lord asked me to share with you about Israel, Eretz Yisrael. You know that it was many, many centuries ago that God chose us as a people for his purposes. I suppose most of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof when he... We've been through a lot of hard times as a nation and as a people, and he said, okay, God, couldn't you have chosen someone else? But yet, it's been an amazing thing to watch through the scriptures and through what's happened in our lifetime. 2,000 years ago, we were scattered to the ends of the earth, Jewish people everywhere in the world. And I don't think it's possible, except for God, that he kept us as a people wherever we were across the world. Because I know, like, my grandparents came from the Ukraine. There's no way to tell now, with many Americans, where their ancestors came from. We're American. And but yet, he's always, all these centuries, kept us apart as a people. And not only that, he never let us forget his promise that one day we would return home to the land that he gave to us, Israel. And you know, it's only the size of Rhode Island. It's a very little country. Three times a day, wherever we were in the world, we would face east to Jerusalem, and we would say over and over again, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Hashana haba'a b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. And it was such a distant hope, but yet the hope was kept alive in our hearts all of that time. And then suddenly, things began to happen. I don't know if any of you ever read Mark Twain's description of the land of Israel in the 1800s, but it was a barren, desolate wilderness, pretty much. The old city of Jerusalem, that's all there was. There were just stony hills around it. And then God began to awaken his people to come home again. And he used amazing people like Herzl and Jabotinsky and Eliezer ben Yehuda. I was very, very good friends with his youngest daughter, Dola, who modernized the Hebrew language. And he did an impossible task. It was amazing. It had never been a spoken language. It was a scriptural language. And he made it a spoken language. And he had to invent words like that weren't in the... He tried to use as many words from the Bible as possible. But those that weren't in the Bible, he had to invent. Like, for example, bottle. He knew that when you drink, it sounds... So he called bottle bakbuk. And he developed a huge dictionary of words in preparation for the day when we would come home. And God began to draw us from all the nations where we were back home to Israel again. Since we've been home, we've planted 250 million trees. It's now a bird sanctuary. The birds stop over on their way north to south. 500 million birds twice a year. And it's a bird watcher sanctuary. I mean, it's just, they have to watch the airplanes, like when the storks are due to fly and things like that. It's just amazing. And the Bible said that the desert would blossom, and it has. It's just amazing. And I saw personally one part of this when the Lord said, I will bring them, my sons and daughters from the north and the south. I will say to them, I will say to the north, give up. And he sent me, beginning in 1980, to the former Soviet Union to tell the Jewish people there, and he had already begun an awakening to Judaism again that had almost died out in a generation, that God was soon going to open the door for them to come home to Israel. And when he did it, they were to know that it was God, and they were to come at once. And nothing seemed more impossible. That nation was so strong and felt so powerful and so pervasive into people's lives. I'm not kidding. The things you used to hear about what it was like, it was not an exaggeration. It was a pretty tough place. And yet, it was in his word. So people would say to me, how will he do it? And I would say, I don't know. And they would say to me, when will he do it? And I would say, I don't know. But I know that he will. And we know now that when it was God's timing to say to the north, give up, those nations fell like dominoes. And hundreds of thousands of his people, Jewish people, came home to Israel. It was just amazing. And he brought us from everywhere. And the first war, the war of 1948, there's no way in a million years we should have survived it. Hours after we declared our nation to be a nation again after 2,000 years, the Arab tanks rolled over the borders from every direction set to destroy us. And we didn't have anything. We didn't even have an air force. We had just lost 6 million of our people in the Holocaust, and but we had the God of Israel. Shomer Yisrael, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, and that is everything. And there are amazing stories of the War of Independence. Like, so many amazing things happened. Like, all of a sudden, one of the armies fled, and they reported back that they'd seen the armies on the hilltops. And of course, there weren't any armies, natural armies, on the hilltop. It was an army of God. And so many big stories and little stories, like a soldier who dropped his book of Psalms and got out of his tank or his jeep to get them. And just when he got on the ground to get the Psalms, his jeep was hit where he had previously been sitting. And they did some light and sound productions. Like, they had this little thing called a Davidka, and it was a cannon that actually didn't shoot, but it made an amazing noise. So they kept moving it from one site to another, and it really scared the Arabs away. There's a square there's a square in Jerusalem called Davidka Square, in the, right in the center of town on Jaffa Road, and the Davidka's there in all its honor. And we made it. There's no way to imagine how we did, but we did. And the same thing happened in the Six-Day War. The Yom Kippur War, even though they attacked us on the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, in the end, we won brilliantly by God's hand. I was in Israel for the Gulf War. My son, my oldest son, actually was in the army at that time. And it was a very odd war because every citizen felt it. Like, almost every Friday night and almost every Shabbat, Saddam Hussein would send a Scud missile into Israel so that the sirens would go off. Now, people always say, where are the weapons of mass destruction? My goodness, we destroyed their nuclear reactor, or they would have had nuclear weapons. Of course they were building weapons of mass destruction. And even the story of how the nuclear reactor was destroyed is also, you just felt God in it, because they had to fly over unfriendly Arab nations, and the pilots spoke Arabic. And they clustered together so they would look like a big jumbo jet when they were actually fighter planes. And they flew into Baghdad as the sun was setting on a holiday, because Israel's always tried never, ever to harm innocent civilians. And nobody in Baghdad knew it had happened. And they had bombs that had to, they couldn't just drop them. They had to be slung in to get past the protective shield. And it was brilliantly successful. And then they flew home again to Israel. And in every way, God has kept his promise that once we're home again, we were not leaving. During the Gulf War, this is so miraculous, 39 Scud missiles fell, most of them in central Tel Aviv. They didn't want to tell that because they didn't want the Iraqis to know how successful they were. And Tel Aviv is a very populated city. Not one single person was killed. Not one single person. One person died of a heart attack during the war, but not, it was amazing. And so God absolutely brought us home again. And almost, I'd say in the 70s, two other things began to happen. First of all, Jewish people, beginning in a trickle, including me, came to know Yeshua as the Messiah. Now, this was very, very shocking for any Jewish person, because we've been hated, killed, and persecuted more in the name of Jesus than any other name. They haven't known his love. Even to us, the Holocaust was Christian because the Germans would celebrate Christmas and all kinds of things like that. And so the best way to be a traitor to Judaism would be to accept Jesus. I was one of the first believers in Israel. In those days, there were maybe 30 to 40 of us in the whole country, and we would have like a Galilean women's meeting because the men had to babysit, and then they'd have a Galilean men's meeting and little groups. I'm so thrilled to have been part of the spiritual restoration of Israel, the beginning of that. I missed the beginning of the physical restoration. But we almost none of us had phones in those days. There was a cartoon where Methuselah was being interviewed, and they said, "Methuselah, you're 820 years old. What is it that keeps you going?" And he says, "I'm still waiting for my phone." That gives you some idea. And by the way, a sense of humor is part of the secret of Jewish survival. It is. Anyway, but the Holy Spirit would bring us together. It was amazing. Very special experiences. Like one day, the Lord let this group of believers in the little Galilean town of Rosh Pina know that at midnight, the anti-missionary organization was going to come up to confront them. So at midnight, which is when the Lord told them it was going to happen, they were standing outside ready. And sure enough, it happened, and they were thrown to the ground, and the group went in and messed up their house. But the miracle of it was that it got televised. The television stations came, there's only one in those days. The television station came to interview them, and they were able to give a testimony before the whole nation. And the next morning, we didn't know anything in the natural, but the Lord brought a number of, I came up from Jerusalem, and others came up to stand with them. We didn't know why. God just said to go, and we were there to really be with them and pray with them, and a lot of things like that happened in those early years. And now, from 30 to 40 believers in the 70s, now there's an estimated 15 to 20,000 in Israel and hundreds of thousands of Jewish people in other places in the world that have come to know him. I had a speaking tour in 97, 98 of Messianic congregations in America. And I mean, there were eight just in Florida that I spoke at. And there, when I left for Israel in 76, there weren't that many in the whole country practically. So it's just an amazing thing. That started to happen. The second thing that started to happen was that non-Jewish believers, Gentiles in Jesus, believers in Jesus, had an awakening to their roots, their Israeli roots. And this is something that happened at parallel. Like, Jewish people came to recognize Yeshua, and Gentile Christians all over the world came to recognize that their faith was rooted in Judaism and had a love for Israel. And the Lord actually said to me that he was using Israel as a sword to divide the true church from the false, because God's the God of Israel. And if people really know him, they will have a heart to love his people, period. That's it, especially in these days. I remember having seen a Jewish believer in Holland that gave a really brilliant demonstration of this. Very simple, but I thought it was very clever. She had a flannel board, and on the flannel board, she put the tree of Israel with its trunk and its green branches, and then she read from Romans 10 and 11, especially where Paul said that contrary to nature, when an individual Gentile would believe, he would be grafted into the tree of Israel, not the other way around. As a Jewish person, I didn't become part of another religion. I became fulfilled in all the promises that God made to me, to us as a people, that Yeshua is our Messiah, which really amazed me. But anyway, so she put orange branches on the tree to represent the Gentiles who had been grafted in to the tree of Israel, supported by the trunk and the roots, the branches. But then she said there are a lot of churches who think that God's finished with the Jewish people. I feel sorry for them because they've missed all the amazing things that God's done even in our lifetime. I mean, we live in a biblical time when prophecies have been fulfilled before our eyes. It's an amazing time to be alive. It carries a responsibility also. because we don't have the luxury of time anymore, and we're the ones that God wants to use to bring the light of his love to people without hope. But on the other hand, it's a wonder. So she said a lot of these churches think that all the blessings of God belong to them, and God's finished with the Jewish people. So she pulled away the tree. And here are these orange branches just hanging in the air. It was just such a graphic example. No trunk, no roots, nothing. There they were, just stuck up there. And it was a very clever way of putting it. Anyway, so that really surprised me, when to recognize that there were so many Gentile believers who loved Israel. And this has touched Israel, too. They know it, that our best friends in America are the huge, huge group of evangelicals, and they've really shown love to us as a nation. And that's, you know, that's very special. There are wonderful promises that, coming up, as you know, one, of course, is that Israel will be saved. There are many scriptures that they will, in these days, as a nation, come to recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. And even though there's many thousands that have already, it will happen. And as we've waited more than 2,000 years to know him, and he is our Messiah, it will happen. And I think the world will hate us even more when we claim Yeshua for ourselves. But nevertheless, it will be a day, an amazing day for our country. And of course, the biggest promise of all is that one day soon, the trumpets will blow in Jerusalem and our king will come home. That will be an amazing day. Well, just before coming, the Lord gave me two scriptures for this year for Israel that I'd like to share with you. How about just listen, don't look them up, because it's, okay? Thanks. All right. We have had 7 years of drought, and we seriously, seriously need prayer for rain. Please, please, please pray for rain. The rabbis called for rain about 3 weeks before I left, and we had a storm. I don't know what God was thinking. That was unbelievable. It was like wind and rain and very thunder and very dramatic answer. But we need more. And he showed me these scriptures for Israel now. And I think it's very encouraging in terms of physical rain and spiritual rain. So this is from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I know you all know this scripture, I'm sure. But when it rains in Israel, by the way, there's these wadis, these dry ravines that turn into rivers. The water just flows right through, because sometimes when it rains too hard, the ground can't absorb it. So it's literal rivers. And the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. And the next scripture is from Isaiah 44, Yeshayahu 44:4. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other. I know not one. So that's a sign that things are coming. And it seems like for some reason, in a lot of different ways, a new year. I don't know if you know this already, but a week ago Thursday, and this is, remember, Israel's the size of Rhode Island. It's a very small country. We discovered off the coast of Haifa a natural gas, deposit of 14 trillion cubic feet of natural gas worth $65 billion. A gift from heaven for our little land. It's amazing, really amazing. Just happened. So things really are happening. And my daughter-in-law in England said, you know, the deposit is bigger than all of France and Britain. And it's like Israel won the lottery or something. It's amazing. So I don't know what God's up to, but it's going to be an interesting time. So I'm going to ask the Lord in the time that's left, I think another 10 minutes, I think, about, if there's anything else he wants me to share before I close with a prayer. But we need to look ahead with real expectations for Israel. God has done amazing things already, really amazing things. And I guess we know that more amazing things are yet to come with Israel's salvation and the return of the King of Israel and God winning the final battle, and we need to pray God's protection for dealing with Iran. I guess you know that they used a computer virus called Stuxnet to pretty much put the nuclear reactor program back 2 years. A virus attacked the Iranian computers that deal with the reactors, and it set the whole program back by about 2 years, and that was a different kind of warfare that we're involved in now, but it's working. But still, as Prime Minister Begin, the former Prime Minister, always said after the Holocaust, when our enemies threaten to destroy us, we have to take them seriously. And you know that Ahmadinejad over and over and over again has threatened to wipe Israel off the map. So God will help us to deal with it, I'm sure. Anyway, but so let me just ask the Lord if there's anything else he wants me to tell. Okay, there is. Because when the children of Israel, in modern-day Israel, go to school and they study history, their history is the Bible. That's pretty amazing anyway. And almost every inch of the land of Israel has some kind of biblical history. When I first came to know him, I didn't grow up in any kind of Christian tradition, so I had nothing to unlearn, sorry to say that, about what following the Lord was supposed to be about. I just could learn. I had to unlearn that the terrible things done to the Jewish people in his name had nothing to do with him. Nobody could have hated, killed, or persecuted and really known him, because he's the God of Israel, the Messiah and King of Israel. That's it. And that really, really amazed me. Now, in the Bible, in the scriptures, which is our history, there's no question about whether or not God can talk. The Bible says from beginning to end, the Lord said, God spoke, God said, over and over and over again. The only question was whether people obeyed him or not. So understanding that God could speak to us was as natural as breathing to me. It's part of our history. And I also understood that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship with the Lord himself. And a big part of it is praying, but also listening and hearing from the Lord, hearing from his heart, which means we have to try as hard as we can, if we really want to serve him, to not be quite so busy and distracted, and because we live in amazing times, but it carries a responsibility. This is it. And we're the ones that God wants to use to reach out to the world, and we have to be able to hear from him. And the biggest problem is our willingness to be obedient. Now, as you saw from my Bible, I didn't buy it. I still have a struggle with it sometimes, but generally, I wake up every day and I pray with all my heart, Father, keep me faithful to your purposes today. And if so often when God speaks to us, for me, it's like a quiet voice within my heart. So often when God speaks to us, people say, oh, I wonder if it's him, maybe it isn't. And they have all kinds of excuses because they don't really want to obey. But if we come before the Lord and we're serious with him and we really love him, it's through obedience that we can return love to him. And if we're honest, really honest, the God I know doesn't sound like Satan. The enemy's the one that's saying, oh, maybe it's not him. How do you know it is? You're going to look foolish, all that. He's the one that brings in the doubts. And also, believe me also, at least I can talk for myself, we don't sound like God either. We always say, oh, maybe it was my own idea. I don't think so. people use these as excuses not to be obedient. We just have to say to him, all right, Lord, I know that if I obey you, I have nothing to lose by doing what you've asked me to do, and I will obey you. I'm going to tell one story that I told to family last night, a little one before I close in prayer. I had many times when I would take long round-the-world trips years back, the Lord would let me stop in Switzerland on my way home to Israel, just to unwind and to feel normal again, especially after I would come out of the former Soviet Union. I went there 5 years in a row for the Jewish holidays at the Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Simchat Torah. And it just was a very comforting place to go to because it's very organized. I couldn't stand to live there. I'm not that kind of person, but it was very organized and beautiful. And so I was in Zurich before coming home to Israel, at the end of a long trip, and I was in a very large department store, a beautiful store. I hate to shop, but it just was comforting somehow. I always joke that if the KGB knew how much I hated to shop, that if they threatened me with shopping, I would have told them anything. Anyway. And I had picked the restaurant that I liked the best in Zurich to go to that night. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, God said, go to McDonald's. I thought, go to McDonald's? I had four reasons not to do it. One, I wasn't hungry. Two, I don't especially like McDonald's. Three, I had picked the restaurant I wanted to go to that day. And number four, it didn't make any sense at all. But God doesn't ask us to understand. He just asks us to obey. And so I kind of shrugged my shoulders. He always says, you have nothing to lose by going except pride, which I can afford to lose. It's still a battle. So I kind of shrugged my shoulders, and off I went to McDonald's. Now, when God says to do something like that, you expect something to happen. So I got into the restaurant, and I thought, well, I can't really call it a restaurant. I got into McDonald's, and I thought, well, I'm in here. I might as well order something. So I got into line. And a Swiss woman pushed in line ahead of me, which is very out of character for the Swiss. They don't push in line normally at all. They stand very properly. And she saw that I looked surprised, and she said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I've never been to McDonald's before, and I didn't know quite what to do." And I said, "Well, that's okay. I live in Israel, and everybody pushes in line there. There's no line." But I was surprised to see it happen in Switzerland. So she was interested to hear that I was from Israel. And it was crowded that day, and we sat down at the table. The real reason is because this was obviously ordained by God. So she told me her name, and I told her my name. And as soon as I told her my name, she began to cry. It turns out that the day before was a holiday in Europe called Women's Day. And she'd been listening to a radio program, and they were discussing women authors. And they were talking about my book. I've written a book that had been translated into German, and it was very popular in Germany and in Switzerland, called I Am My Beloved's. And they were talking about my book on the radio, and she said to me, "You know, I don't believe in God, and I never have prayed in my life. But yesterday I said for the first time, God, if you're real, help me know how to get a copy of that book." So I looked at her, a little bit of, can you imagine? I looked at her, and this is a little bit of Jewish humor, but I said, "God must really love you. He didn't just send you the book, he sent you the author." But I was able to give her a book, and it really changed her life. And I absolutely got on my face before God that night to thank him for giving me the courage to do what he said, a simple request, go to McDonald's. I can't so easily get on my face anymore. I'm not so sure I'll get up again, but in those days it wasn't so hard. Anyway, he knows my heart, never mind. There's two dramatic stories I'm going to tell this afternoon, I mean later this morning, of other examples of obedience when God had things all set up that I never would have known what I would have missed if I hadn't obeyed him. It's pretty important to take him more seriously than we do, and I have to speak for myself as well. It's still a struggle, but we have to be willing in our hearts to be obedient, and he'll give us the strength to do it. And we will never cease to be amazed at the purposes he has for our lives. There's no retirement in God's kingdom until we get to heaven. I wonder about that. And when we see what he has in mind, it's so amazing to see the greatness of his love for each and every person. And to be used in any way as a vessel of that love is such a gift. So we have to really understand, yes, God can talk, and yes, he can talk to us, and yes, he will tell us what to do, and no, it's not us, and it's not the devil. We just have to do it. I mean, if we're really unsure, not because of doubts, then the rule is, if in real doubt, don't. But if we're just playing games with ourselves, we have to just love him enough to be willing to listen, to quiet our lives down quite a bit, and not just pray, but to have an ear to heaven, to plan our lives a little bit loosely so that wherever we are, he can say to us, do this right now, and we're willing to do it. So I'm going to close with a prayer.